Tonight we again continue with studies on the doctrine of God, His nature and attributes. And to begin with, I want to read to you a verse in Psalm 62, and I'll continue. Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power longeth unto God. Tonight our subject is the power of God. But before we come to that, we just reflect, we just remember ourselves. Last week we considered the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, and that from the scriptures, we learned that God's knowledge reaches all things, everything, and that His knowledge is, He doesn't acquire it, it's His nature to know all things. He doesn't learn to know like us. And that it reaches all things, which was, this is the reason why it's called omniscience. Everything is there before Him. And also, He also foreknows all events before they occur. So that's part of His knowledge, which no human being has, and no creature also has. Even all the devils and those false practices try to show that they know future things. Often they come to light because God alone knows exactly, truly, all future things. So, because everything comes to be or is done, or is, I mean, comes about according to His will, whether He allows it or He commands it. So, wouldn't He know, He who allows or commands the thing, wouldn't He know the thing from the beginning to the end? He knows. Because by His will, all things take place. So, that is His knowledge, which is far beyond human or creaturely knowledge, everything that's our part. So, as I said tonight, we look at the power of God, and this is the 10th part of this study, the power of God. And in the English dictionary, we are told that power is the possession of controlling influence. So it has to do, power has to do with ability, strength, and force. The simple explanation of power, to possess controlling influence. And we know that there are natural and supernatural powers. There are natural and supernatural powers. Moreover, the Bible teaches that, as we read in Psalm 62, verse 11, power belongeth unto God. Power belongs to God, meaning the power is inherent in God. When we are thinking of God's power, we are not thinking of how we, our powers are, that is derived. All our powers are not from ourselves. We don't have our own powers. And whether humans or whatever creatures there are, whether spirits, angels, bad angels or good angels, we all derive our power from God. We don't have inherent power. Only God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, only God has inherent power. Power is His nature. So power is not something that is outside of Him. He doesn't derive it outside of Himself. So with that in fact, His power is different from what we think of power in this world. So power belongs unto God. Those that the Bible says power belongs to God. Power is His power. Every power belongs to Him. So all other possessions of power are derived from Him. Because if He owns power, then every power we may know comes from Him. Be it natural, like that of humans, or supernatural, or that of angels, and both holy and fallen, all comes from Him. So when we think of the world, we think sometimes they say world powers and the superpowers, like nations that are powerful or kingdoms that are powerful. It's God who have allowed them to come up. In the scripture, it tells us God sets one up and brings one down. That's why kingdoms come and go. They all come and go by His power. He sets one up, brings one down. In one of the passages in Jeremiah, He gives the description of in the book of Nebuchadnezzar that He will let all nations come under Him. And any nation that will not come under the Nebuchadnezzar, He will punish. A king who doesn't know God. So it was the latter days of Judea, latter days of the kingdom of Judah.
So he was telling Zedekiah and others that they should surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, because he has given all nations to him. And afterwards, he made Jeremiah to write letters to other nations around, Tyre, Edom, and others, to tell them that they should submit to Nebuchadnezzar, because he has given all nations to him. If they will not submit, he will punish them. You see, he tells us power belongs, and we know the history of Nebuchadnezzar and what he did. He subdued Judah. All those who stood against Nebuchadnezzar, God gave them to him. They ran away, he gave them, he killed them, destroyed them, the land, and all other nations came under him. So God, but Bible said, so he will what? Let him come from where he standing. So God gives power. So when we think of worldly powers, and even today we think of superpowers, that also countries that are powerful, and now we think of military powers and economic power and whatever, it's God who has given them. And these things God gave to the world in general. It doesn't matter people know him or not. He gives to all. These are the things of this world. These are the riches of this world. That's what the Bible tells us. This God, reigns on the wicked and the good. And this power he gives to creatures, he doesn't discriminate. Though there are special powers which he gives to believers to live holy life, which the world at large don't know until they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then generally God gives power to the world. So all power belongs to him. So God, being the source of all powers, is attested as the creator of all things. Everything came to being by him. The creator, has all things. So power also belongs to him, because he created all things. He made all things to come to being. And also, as we know that creatures, as we are, we have powers, and this testifies that the Creator has the power in abundance. So long as we are serving our own small way, we can exert power and influence, whether given to us or whether we force ourselves to have it or whatever. In our own small way, it tells us God who made us has greater powers than all that we can think of. So that powers as it is, God has it in abundance. And another thing is that all creature powers are limited, because all creatures are bounded by space and time. No, nothing lives forever. If in this world we are told one day will pass away. So that whatever it is in this created world is limited. So that its powers are also limited. One day there will be no power except God's power alone that we shall see in the world, but the world will pass away. But as we know that for God is everlasting, the immutable, the infinite God, so that his power is boundless. He is beyond space and time. So that when we think of his power, we think about boundless power. Power which has no limits. Power which doesn't change. Power which is the same from time to time, from generation to generation. So when we think of God's power, this is what comes to our mind. His power is boundless beyond space and time. And we have some verses telling us of this. In Isaiah 26 verse 4, Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Here speaking of his power, everlasting strength. Nothing, no one has everlasting strength. He only. Strength that has no time duration. In Psalm 66 verse 7, he ruled by his power forever. When we think of his power and dominion, his government and his rulership of everything, he ruled by his power forever. Unlike earthly kings and worldly kings whose power comes and goes, his is forever. His eyes behold the nations, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God's power is the same and boundless. Whoever has power in the world or whoever, and they try to become proud, God often brings them down. We can think of Satan himself. When he thinks of becoming like God, God brought him down. We can think of the first parents, Adam and Eve. Satan told them, today you eat, become like God. They wanted to have that kind of power, but God brought them down. So whoever exalts himself, the Bible tells us God brings such a person down. Because every a proudful person is trying to assert himself in place of God. Only God is powerful. And so that even the powers he has given to people, if they abuse it, he's able to bring them down. All power belongs to him. That's why when we come to politics, for Christians, we say, election comes and anyone who wins, whether it's a party we are, we like or not, as long as any party wins, the one who has come to be the head of state or president, God has allowed him to be. Whether he cheated or not, God has allowed him to be, and he has to be respected. If we undermine him in whatever way, we undermine the power or the authority of God. The same way in the home, the order of authority, God has instituted it. It doesn't matter what happens. If we undermine it, we undermine the power of God. Also, in institutions, so long as a power is given to some people, anywhere, whether secular or even in the church also, whenever it's undermined, it is God that we undermine him. See, all power belongs to him. He gives power. He gives opportunity for people to come to power. Because if people abuse their power, it is his. Vengeance is mine, our recompense, says the Lord. So that we are not to take vengeance on people when they have abused their power on us. We leave them in the hand of God. God is able to, and we know history abounds with tyrants that have been brought down to nothing. And we can remember many of them if we read history, in secular history. So he has a everlasting strength. He also ruled by his power forever. And we are also told Ephesians 3:20, now unto him, that is God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly, even above that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in. Even the things that we expect him to do, if it is his will, he does beyond our thinking, because he has power enough to do. We have power enough to do exceedingly able. These are the word able. He has the power to do beyond what we ask, if only it's according to his will. So that his possession of everlasting strength, his ability to do exceeding abundantly, and also having ruling power forever, shows that his power is omnipotent. His power touches everything. His power is omnipotent, and his power is the almighty power. Almighty power. In Hebrews 1:3, we are told of the Son of God that he upholded all things by the word of his power. You see, God upholds all things by the word of his power, meaning his power sustains all things. And we are told that he just commands these things. He doesn't really exert any. He just says it. Say that it is. I mean, the order of the world maintenance, he just speaks them into being. He doesn't need to do anything about that. So by his omnipotence, he can uphold all things. And so that the Bible also tells us his power is also absolute. That is sovereign and free without any restriction. In Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing is impossible. When we think of hindrances and impossibilities, with God nothing is impossible. So that there's nothing that God cannot do. There's nothing that God... But however, there are some things God cannot do. And what are the things that God cannot do? He cannot do such things that are contrary to holiness. Things that are sinful, God can never do. God can never do. He cannot lie. In Titus 1, to God, that cannot lie. He cannot lie. He cannot share his glory with any creature. God cannot do that. It's against holiness. He cannot reverse his unconditional promises, threatenings, commands, etc. All those things he has decreed that it will not change, he cannot go back on his word. So see that those things that are against holiness, God cannot do. So that God can do everything that is according to holiness. That is why the Bible tells us all his works are done in holiness. God does his work in holiness and in righteousness. So that every evil thing God cannot do, whether small, big, whether small, whatever, but God is able to do all things that are according to holiness without sin. Okay, so his, let's look at various areas where his all powerfulness or his omnipotence is seen, as the Bible tells us. His omnipotence is seen in the physical creation of the world. The creation of the world. Creation reveals the unseen attributes of the Creator. And we find this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him that from God, of Him from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here we're speaking about people who have given themselves to idolatry, that God has revealed Himself in creation, that we can, creation speaks of the Creator's power. So it tells us looking at His power, so we look at His eternal power. So that apart from creation telling us there's God, creation speaks to us of a power that is, eternal. A power that, God's power that exerted this, brought this creation about is so strong, and it's the eternal power. It gives us a picture of how the power of God is. And creation testified that. When we look at creation, it tells us of this. We know that all inventions of men are made from pre-existing things. Everything that is made by man, man-made things in the world are made out of things that already existed. But God created all things out of nothing. You see? And this is an evidence of omnipotence. He created all things out of nothing. The tiniest to the huge things we look around that are created, He made them out of nothing. You see? So this is the aspect of His omnipotence. So that nobody but He alone can exert such power to create. Also, the magnificence of creation proves the greatness of the Creator's power, which reaches all things. When we look at creation as it is, how magnificent, how grander it is, and how, nobody is able to conceive and understand everything about creation. The little that we know about, it so surprises us. And yet, in all of them, the Creator's power is manifested. That His creation touches everything. His power touches every creature thing. His work of creating heaven and earth didn't bring any weariness on Him. When God created heaven and earth, it didn't bring a heavy load on His power. He commands them into being. You see, the way that He commands them to be sure that how it's easier to just speak. But God spoke and everything came to be. It didn't exert so much, thinking and how humans want to do something, how we plan, how we think, and how we meditate about it, and how we try to do so many things. He didn't do that. In Psalm 33, verse 69, speaks of His word bringing things to be. Psalm 63, verse 6 to 9. Psalm 33, verse 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He laid up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You see, His act of creation is power, but then it's just by word. Who can speak? You know how these charismatics are making funny things? They go to the Bible and they say, well, by faith God created, so they also declare that so they said faith declaration. When I say this and that, or I declare blah blah blah, it's only God that can say and it can be done. You see, they are rather blaspheming, as if man creatures have that power To speak and then to come to being is only God. Human words have no power. Except, I mean, the person declaring what God has said. Human words have no power. I cannot say before me, I get that when I'm praying, I declare this and that, then it has no. Human words have no power. If they do that, you see, because that attribute that God spoke and things came to being belongs to Him alone. It is His unique character to speak for things to come to being. And mere creators claiming by the blessings of salvation and the new birth and the power of the Spirit, they can also declare and decree. It's amazing that this comes from so-called Christians. It should come from those who doesn't know God, you see, but tells us how far they are from God. Only God can declare, and things can work. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11, I think there's another part of it here. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11 down, verse 11 to 13. He had made the earth by His power. He had established the world by His wisdom, and had stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttered His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. So He tells us of His creative power, that the word is altered. See that when He altered His voice, things happen. And as again, people think that they can decree and declare and things will happen. It's amazing this blasphemy should come from the mouth of people. It's amazing. And people, in darkness, how can you do that? For the Bible, there's nowhere the people of God ever claim to have that. You look at the great men of God, Abraham, David, and others, and I mean apostles. None of them ever claimed to have such powers. It's because from the scriptures, such power of speaking for things to be, it's only God. It's only God that can do that, you see. So we read in Genesis that God rested on the seventh day after His creation. And it's not this rest doesn't mean like how we rest out of fatigue. It tells us He has ended His creation. God don't rest. God don't get tired. So the rest there is not out of us, but it shows us the day He completed that work of creation. So God's power, when He exerted it in creating things, never exhausted. So still the same after He had finished everything. You and I, when we go to work, by the end of the day, we are so tired. And, you know, I mean, except we go home and rest, the next day we will break down. But that's not the same with God. God's exerting His power doesn't bring any tiredness to Him. We move on to another aspect that is shown us in the Bible of His omnipotence. It is seen in His work of sustaining and supporting of all His creatures. You know, we get up, go and come, things move up in the world, but the power that supports all these things are unseen. It's God's power that supports us, you see? It's God that gives energy. It's God that gives health and strength. They all belong to Him. His power controls all the laws of nature. Science will tell us, well, there are gravitational forces, blah, blah, blah. And there are laws, that also. But laws are made by somebody. Laws are enforced by somebody. Laws will enforce themselves. But they will not own that God is there because they don't want to believe in Him. So they say, well, the things are there. Laws are made by somebody and they are enforced by... Laws don't enforce themselves. In our world, when laws are made and they are not enforced, we know the chaos. That also, on the road, if there's no policeman, there's a traffic accident, you see the chaos. Laws are not... There's no law enforcement agents. And we can think of so many things happening in the world. Think the earth hanging upon nothing and there's so many planets and moving about for so many thousands of years. And then we can say that, well, yes, by the laws holding them. It's something that I don't know how to describe it, for people to believe that things should be like that and there's nothing to support and hold them. It's unbelief, because the Bible has told us that God holds all things. He has hung the earth upon nothing. The Bible tells us God has he has hung the earth upon nothing.
And this thing was there before me. Found out that yeah, the earth was hanging. Before men were able to go to space to see that all the things were hanging, God, the Bible told that God has hung the earth upon nothing. You see? And yet they think that they are wiser than God. So God upholds all things, and the laws of nature is maintained by His own power, so that each and every day the world is maintained by this almighty power of God. Unseen power is invisible. Job chapter 38 speaks of these things. Job chapter 38, verse 8 to 14. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it breaks forth as it had issued out of the womb? He's speaking of the waves of the sea, how it comes and goes back. You see, trying to tell you there are some kind of forces that hold it and all that. But the Lord was telling Job, who has caused these things, that the sea comes and goes? There are forces, there are power that holds it, is the power of God. When I made a cloud the garment thereof, and take darkness a swaddling band for it, I break up for it my decreed place, and I break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shall thou come, but no more, no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. See, God is telling us that how we see the sea going and coming, and it's not able to, like anything uncontrolled, how it will just come and nothing will hold it back. He said that He has done it. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and called? This was God's words to Job. Job was complaining about in his troubles, and God came to ask him this thing. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? He's speaking about, see, the revolution, the rotations of the earth and how day and morning comes. We see things happening, but who has made it to be so? God in creation said that, and we are told when He created the light and the sun, the day and the morning was the first day, the second day. God made it so. He has made it that day and morning shall come. That day and night shall come to our world. Well, the science will say, well, we know that when the sun goes far from the earth, the darkness, that's what we see. But who has made it to be so? The Bible tells us. God said, how thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place. Each and every day we rise up, and it's morning. God has made it. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and there they stand as a garment. So, even the revolutions and the rotation of days and seasons, we are from Genesis, we are told God made them. He makes the sun, the moon, for this time and seasons and all that. And He calls them, and He tells us these things are kept by His own power. It has always been the same ever since creation. And I think verse 34, there's another part over there, chapter 34, verse 13. Speaking of God, who had given him a charge over the earth, or who had disposed the whole world. If he set his heart upon a man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. If God should take away all this our breath, there will be no one living. That's what he's saying. Because the Bible tells, He breathed into man the breath of life, and all living, He made them to come to Him. And all life is in His hand. So if He decides today to take all breath, there will be no living. That's what He's telling us. So that if it's His breath, His power, that sustains our breath. We go and come, and then all strength we have comes from Him. You see, so that this is done by His almighty power. It's unseen power, but it's at work each and every day. Because we are living. We are going and coming each and every day. So we are testimony of God's power, because we don't generate our power. Yeah, we may say we eat and whatever. We know many people have eaten and drank and taken medicine, but they have no strength in themselves.
And many have even eaten for a few days, and I mean, but they have strength. You see? Isaiah, Elijah could travel for 40 days, 40 now without food. But he was sustained. You see? So that it's not that yet God has given us food and other things to eat to give us strength, but that our strength and our sustenance do not actually depend on these things. It depends on that power that holds all things. By his omnipotence, wonderful events are brought about in this world. We have some in the Bible, the floods, all the world was flooded. There was water everywhere. Nobody can do that. He only can call water to come from everywhere to fill the earth. He only can also keep the water from the earth. He told Noah after the flood that he has made an everlasting covenant. So the earth be no more, there wouldn't be any flood to destroy the earth. It has always been. You see. He divided the Red Sea. Also he bent the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah at last, but without any human hand, fire came to burn them up. You see. Many, many things he has done. We can think of the various miracles for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was on earth, he could speak to the sea, he could speak to the raging of the storms, he could speak to the dead, he could do all that he could. He did so many miracles. See, he can feed 5,000, not a few, dishes and a bread. He can do everything. He can, drive out demons and all that, which nobody can do. Others, the apostles could do this in his name. Not in their name. Elisha resurrected the son of the Shunammite woman by praying to God, not by himself. And all the powers that were exhibited by God were given to them by him. So you see, all power belongs to him. And these miracles are done by his almighty power. Another aspect of his omnipotence is also seen in the work of redemption of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is seen in how God controlled for many years all events leading to it. Look at the history, the family line of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh. Look at how it wandered. Except when it is written for us, nobody ever could trace such a the roots herself and Judah, and various people that came along who are not even Israelites. But all God in his own power controlled them to the point that the Lord Jesus Christ will come at a particular time. The Bible tells us that when the time was due, in the due time, that means God had a specific time and day and hour the Lord Jesus Christ should be born. And that throughout history, his family line was preserved. That's why God preserved the nation of Israel for the time that the Messiah came. You see, God has power to do that. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ came, all the events in his incarnation to his death on the cross of Calvary, no human power, nothing could prevent it. Herod's rage couldn't bring any harm to the baby Jesus. Satan himself and his temptation couldn't bring any harm to the holy life of Lord Jesus Christ. So he was able to die and rose up again by his own power. Nothing was able to keep. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, my time is up. Now he is given into the hands of sinners. And he even told those who came to arrest him that you have no power if it is not given to you. You couldn't do anything to me. See, God is only, he alone is able to keep this. And that the redemption work was a testament of God's omnipotence. I just read to you Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. It speaks about this, how the redemption work was sustained by God's own power. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. So referring to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work, which is now the testimony in the gospel, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see, he's tracing the promises that were made about him, and also how everything was done. It was done by what? He declared to be the Son of God with power. It was God's power that kept everything intact, but everything was done. So God manifested his omnipotence in the redemption of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Almighty power is seen in the conversion of sinners also. Not only the work of redemption, the work that sinners will enjoy this way. Though the Savior has died, so God has to exert power, else sinners can never be converted. Sinners' conversion is an act of creation, but it is a spiritual one. You know, we have thought of the physical creation, but conversion is an act of creation. It's a spiritual creation, which only God's omnipotence can accomplish that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23-24, Ephesians 4, 23-24, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new nature is a work of creation. To be born again and to be brought into that state of regeneration, it takes no human or created power can bring a conversion to pass. So those who think that when we are saved because we repent and believe, we have somehow came to save ourselves, amazing. Only God can save. See, grace alone, God alone in salvation, Christ alone, faith alone. I mean, faith is just. Faith itself does not save. It is the work that saves. You see, it is faith that helps us to apprehend that work which God does for us. But faith doesn't save anybody. You say faith alone, faith do not save. So that people say, well, our faith, but faith without God Himself giving the blessing. So faith doesn't save anybody. But it's a God uses true, I mean, it's a means where we ourselves apprehend this thing and rest our hopes on that. But the salvation work itself is God's own power. Faith does not save anybody. But it's a means where we come to apprehend this blessing on our souls. Because before we came to believe, the work has been done in our soul. Regeneration is done before we come to believe. Because we are dead in sins and trespasses. How can a dead person perceive something except this work has begun? And then through this work, we have that faith to rest our Savior Lord Jesus Christ. Through that work of regeneration, we have the strength to repent, to even rise up and say, oh, we don't want our sins again. To have the understanding, the illumination that, well, God can be trusted. It's the work of Almighty Power to bring us to that state. It's the work which needs the great power. It is not human, but any blessing that comes to us to be able to do anything is a great power, it's from the great power of God. The Bible also pictures sinners' conversion as resurrection from the dead. When we are converted, the Bible preaches as what? Resurrection from, that is spiritual death. We were dead in sins and trespasses. That's spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to 6, we are told, even when we were dead in sins, God had quickened us together with Christ. Spiritual death here, by grace he has saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So that when we are saved, when we are brought into our spiritual life, though we live here on earth, but our life is in Him. The new life that we have is in Christ. You see? And then He has given us, the Bible in Ephesians says that God has given earnest of the Spirit. He has given us the presence of the Spirit to live in us, to assure us, and to testify to us that our life is in Christ. See, when we are brought into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he raises us from our spiritual death and sin, He joins our life with His. It's a mystery. We don't see how it works. That also. But we see the each effect. That also. When somebody is converted, we see the person begin to love holiness, hate sin, love God and His way, which is not a natural thing to us. We don't see, but something that happens, and it's only a test that God's power is at work. So that conversion requires the almighty power of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, we are told of this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. And fourth is the exceeding greatness of His power to us all who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. You see? God manifested His power to us, those of us who have believed, is what? The working of His mighty power,
which he brought in Christ, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heaven. See, the resurrection of Christ was a work of mighty power. And this work has been wrought in us by bringing us to spiritual life. That's why it's a great and mighty thing, so that for a sinner to be brought into spiritual life. We don't see with our physical eye, but the Bible tells us God does this thing in believers by working of his mighty power. You see, by his mighty power. So confession is not a small thing. It's not a joke. For people to think, well, to preach and say, well, if you want Christ to save, just say this. After the person says, he says, oh, you are saved. Who saves? Who calls somebody to be saved? Who names that somebody is converted? We can only say somebody is converted by the fruit. Then we say, oh yes, because he's showing this evidences of scripture. Nobody can say you are saved by just saying some things. You see, God will prove to us that person is converted by the fruit that he shows. And that fruit will testify that this mighty work of God has been done in the soul. It testifies of his omnipotence. So, the preaching of the gospel is only effective when God efficaciously accompanies it with his power. You see, we have to preach the gospel for sinners to hear. And if God do not back it with his own power to save, to do this mighty work, nobody will be saved. So you see, that's why it's not only enough to say, well, I'm telling people about Christ, but we must depend on his power through the Spirit. That is prayer. If we are not praying much, there will be less conversions. We can preach and preach and teach and teach, but if we do not rest our hope on the mighty power and call on God to come and convert sinners, none can be saved. Because you know that in the human heart there's a rebellion and lust in the human heart, which is opposing the gospel. No sinner loves the gospel by him or herself. In our own heart there's that rebellion against God, there's lust in our hearts. There's malice of Satan in contradicting the gospel with unbelief. When sinners hear the gospel, Satan is questioning to their ears. No. It's the way he's trying to tell the sinner. It's not true. If you believe it, you'll be miserable. If you hold it, your life. Draw all those kind of excuses that sinners will give. Satan suggests them to their mind. And we'll have the allurement of the world. Amen. Think ambitious of the world also. Well, if I come to give myself to Christ and everything, then my ambitions will be cut off. I cannot pursue this and that. May my life become something, and that I'll be tempted. Love of the world. And we have opposition of wicked men also. And most of this opposition comes even from within the church. You got false pastors and false preachers and trying to encourage people that they are saved in their sin. This is an opposition to the true gospel. The gospel says the gospel teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. No, they say, well, it doesn't be who you are and just give your I mean, just how do they even put it? Just be who you are. God accepts everybody. Don't need to change yourself. You don't need to. It's legalism to try to change yourself. No, but obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except we deny ourselves, we cannot follow him. So how can he be somebody who be saved without changing himself or herself, without changing his own thinking and life? Self-denial is part. And we come to God just right, and then until we are willing to deny ourselves and to come to him, that he himself be our master and Lord and everything, that his wisdom directs our lives, we have not come to him at all. And all the rebellion in human heart and lust, Satan's malice, the allurement of the world, the position of wicked men, all this joined to work against the conversion of a sinner. So look at it. The sinner himself and all these forces is trying to suppress the sinner's conversion. And when a sinner is saved, it shows that the work of omnipotence. Because how come he was able to overcome all these difficulties? He didn't have any strength in himself. His own heart and his own flesh is an enemy to salvation. You see? And yet, somehow, the gospel is able to change sinners, which we don't see in the work of God.
which is manifested in the grace of God in salvation. For by grace are you saved. This is the work of grace, that God in mercy, in his own kindness, look upon our misery and ruin, that we don't have the ability, and yet saves us. Look at the people of Israel in Egypt. God has to go and rescue them. Look at Lot in Sodom. God has to go and rescue him. That's what salvation is about. It is done by God's own power. And when he exerts his power, the gospel becomes the power of God into salvation. The gospel is only the power of God into salvation when God has what? Come in almighty power to convert the heart of men to himself. As Lord Jesus Christ said, except my Father draws you, you cannot come to me. This is a drawing. It's a work of God to draw sinners to himself. Sinners will always oppose him, hate him, and reject all the good promises, all the great promises. By our own mind, we will reject them. We'll never love the Lord, you see. So, conversion is a great work of omnipotence, not a human effort at all. Another thing also is that his almighty power is seen in the resurrection of the physical body. We have spoken of the spiritual. The physical body is something that only omnipotence can do. Like that of Lazarus. We look at John chapter 11, 43 to 44. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, and when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. How mere words could bring the dead alive into life again? It's work of almighty power. He said that Lazarus, come forth. He called by him, come forth, and he will hear and come. This tells us of omnipotence. Who can do that? You see, and his apostles, Apostle Paul, we are told that when Eutychus and Acts, he fell down, and then he raised him up, and whatever they did to show this almighty power, they come in the name of Jesus, you see, in the name of the Lord. They don't have that power in themselves. You see, these charismatics people, they try to, the name of Jesus, and they are, no, that's not God, how God works. But when miracles have to be done, immediately done. Look at how this charismatic deliverance service, what they do. They was like the Baal worship, and that also, the Bible tells us, they roll over from night, from morning to evening, and nothing was happening. If you go to this so-called deliverance, that's what they do. They will pray, they will be shouting and pushing people here and there, and nothing happened. Here they will claim something has happened. But we see, when Elijah time came, he just called on God, and fire came to burn. There wasn't so much of Elijah to do. He just called on his God. And then things happened. You see, that is what miracles are about. God himself exerting his influence, that things happen. And we also see this part of the physical body being resurrected as the almighty power of God. We see this largely when the Bible tells us that God will summon all the dead to come to judgment at the end of the world. This is an act which will really beyond our thinking. All the dead from Adam to the time of the judgment, the Bible says he called them. In John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. They that will hear his voice when the Lord comes, he will just speak, and the dead will rise up. He demonstrated that to us when he called Lazarus, you see, and many others he brought from there. So that when he comes, those who have been torn by animals, those who have been drowned in in the sea, wherever you call them to be. It's not amazing. All those bodies that have been burned, he called those bodies back into being because he made the earth, the dust, to become a flesh. And the first day he created man, it was he formed man out of the dust. It was just a dust, a statue. He made so that our human flesh, when we are alive, is different from when it is dead and rotten. Our God is able to do that. He's able to recall them back again into that position.
And also the transformation of the bodies of believers into glorious ones. That's another thing. Not only he will call dead bodies to life, he will transform the bodies of believers to become glorious. In Philippians chapter 3, 20-21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. According to his working, whereby he is able, that is the power, to subdue all things to himself, so that his power is without bounds. That he is able to change this vile bodies we have, subject to sin and all the miseries of sin. And the day when he comes, believers will be changed. Will they have this frail body again? We'll have a new body, given, which can live in heaven, which can live forever without sin. It's amazing work. It's a work of omnipotence. Only God can do that, you see. And also, we think of other aspects of his omnipotence. It has to do with the gospel and how it began and how it spread all over the world. Look at the few disciples in Jerusalem. As people even call them, Peter and others as well, ignorant men, that also. But the gospel spread throughout all the world from that time. They didn't have any power in themselves. They didn't have any high learning like these great philosophers. But the gospel was in their hand. Preaching, God made it to spread all over. So that's why it is foolish in the history of the church where churches like Roman Catholics and others, they thought they could preserve God's truth with what? Arms. The apostles, they had nothing. The gospel was preserved. But then the Roman Catholic Church and others think, if you don't, preserve God's truth, people will mix it up and then there will be no truth. It's a deception. Because God in the Bible gave us an example that his apostles, weak people, apostles could be beaten and he has no power. Only God sustained him. And then he was preaching. He could not even defend himself against his enemies. And yet this gospel he spoke, the churches were, Ephesus, Corinth, and all the churches were set up. And the churches went on, and today we have, despite all the false churches, we have two churches being sustained by the power of God. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. This is a picture of the almighty power of God to sustain his true church throughout the centuries, throughout the persecutions. Look at the ages of those persecutions. But God is able to sustain his church, the true church. All other religions have to preserve by somehow, either by lies or by some kind of false and other, but true Christianity has never been maintained by force or the power of man. All those pictures of Christianity being enforced by human laws and these powers are all false Christianity. All those state religions were false Christianity. God never intended. And the truth of God is clear. His truth stands. Nobody can. People may be killed and destroyed. The Bible may be mentioned, but the truth of God will never be destroyed. The physical copies of the Bible, that's what I mean, but the truth of God can never be destroyed. So, and Satan himself worked against the gospel. And the final thought we have when we come to close is this, that the final perseverance of every true believer in Christ is a proof of God's omnipotence. That God will preserve every believer to the end. This is every true believer. See, many people may claim to be believers and die in that hope and be lost because they were not genuine. But every true believer will never perish. In 1 Peter 1:5, talking about believers who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Our faith is kept alive by the power of God. How do we continue to still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ despite all things that goes on around us? It is not us if we are genuine believers. While there are many people falling into falsehood and all these false charismatic spiritual influences all over, if our faith is genuine in Christ, it's not because of ourselves. It's God's own power that is holding us to trust in Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's his own power that made us need to trust him in the faith that we came to know him. You see?
The believer's life and will are preserved by his power. Apostle Peter had his hope in himself. He said it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Sorry. He says that for the which cause, speaking about the sufferings and what he has appointed me to die, he said that for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that his power is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My faith in him, my life, my soul, which he has saved, he's able to keep against the day when he will come and reward his people. So that is it. The believer's life and work, if we are true believers, all that we do for the Lord will never be lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said that we should not be weary in well doing because the Lord will reward us. You know, he saved us, he gave us strength to labor for him, but he said he will reward us. So that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see how our own life is preserved and our work is also preserved. And we are assured by because his power will keep us. So that the church of Christ need not to fear. If we are true believers in Christ, we need not to fear, but to serve the Lord with all faithfulness and confidence. No matter how we suffer or what comes to our way, we have God's omnipotent power to uphold us. If he wants us to continue, he will give us the strength to continue. If he wants us to be out of the world, he will let us go out. Always look at the examples of the apostles. Apostle Paul was beaten and he was stoned, and the disciples thought he was dead. The next moment, he didn't get a stone by himself. He rose up, was preached the next day. Who can sustain such injuries and preach again the next day? God is able to sustain his people. If only he wants to keep us, he will keep us, no matter what. This is why it is this false teaching of charisma. As if God doesn't have power to keep believers, that I mean, just simple things of life, our food and our work and those things, God cannot give us. If Satan and our ancestors, demons are after us. No, it's foolish to think that way. God is able to keep us and provide all things for us by his own power. If he wants us to go through trials, he has a purpose in that. May we trust in the power of God, because he never fails. And that's our hope. And that is the joy to know that God is our God. And we trust in him. May the Lord help us as we think about these things.